we sing and talking about soaring and eagle's wings and all that. And it just goes along so perfect with the message the Lord gave me. And in prayer this morning in my office, I just felt an anointing come on me. And I'm like, I'm gonna test that. And I'm going to really see if I know the anointing of the Lord. And so we'll find out. You know, he can give us things, but I still need him to make it good. You know, sometimes he gives us stuff and we don't do so good with it. But I'm gonna give it back to him and let him make it good. Amen. Appreciate all you that pray for me. I've been up north with the whole family. All of the grandkids were there, not all at the same time, but pretty close. So Joy and I spent the week with them, and now from here I'm going to Columbus to preach and then going back up. And Justin and Jackie left this morning. Adam and Kate, they left yesterday, and Aaron and April had to leave Wednesday because of a show he has to do. So she's probably there by herself right now, but I'm going to rescue my bride. And it'll be our vacation. But it's great. It's great being with all the kids. They just love it up there, and we float around on the lake and tube, and got to watch some of my grandkids learn to water ski for the first time. Try to get on one ski, didn't work out so good. Of course, I had to show them how to do it. I'm good for one trip around the lake, and then especially on one ski, to one leg really gets tired, and I can't handle it anymore. But I'm still mad at you, Caleb, because one year at youth camp, we had our boat out there, and Lori was in the boat, and I think Julie was there. And I went and put my hand on the edge of the boat and flipped in the water to impress Lori. And Caleb goes, "Oh, that isn't really that hard to do." I said, "Thanks, Caleb." Anyway, thank you, Tyler, for preaching the word. I got to listen to it. And I just want to commend his great point at the end about sometimes a little bit of the conflict we have here in the church, which I don't understand how it's come about, because I've never preached any different. I've always preached the Spirit and the Word my whole ministry of 17 and a half years preaching in the church, but about the conductor and that sheet music. Here's my take on it anyway. That sheet music's the Word of God. And that conductor's all about that sheet music being played properly by every member of the orchestra. And that conductor, he's the Holy Spirit. And again, the focus is that the sheet music. And he is working on each of those musicians that they each play their part right. You can go with your sheet music off by yourself and you'll be playing a different tune sooner or later. But when you do it together in the harmony of the Spirit, it works beautifully together, the Word and the Spirit of God. Amen? So that is settled, right? Amen? Praise God. I also had a thought, a different thought on that is some people, you know, there's some Christians that don't believe in like a leadership in the church. They don't believe any man should have authority over others, even though you have verses that say it very plainly, honor those who rule over you. And I don't know what they do with verses like that, but they'll say, well, you don't see like one main person in charge in the New Testament. Well, actually, you do. His name is Jesus Christ, and his name is the Holy Spirit, and he is in charge. That early church, the apostles came together. You don't necessarily see one of them rise to be ahead of them all, but you do like see James kind of play a significant role. You see Peter be a spokesman. You see Paul, the spokesman. So God works all of that like the conductor's like a pastor, like as you were sharing. But who's his leader? Who's the one that he hears from? Jesus Christ, from the Spirit of God. And it really works together beautifully if we just trust the Word of God. And follow, the order that God has put in the Bible. So this last week, is one of my favorite things to do when I'm up north, and I don't get up there quite as much as I used to, but I'll get up early in the morning, everybody's sleeping, and sometimes there's that mist out there, and you can hear the loons, and just so quiet. I think every morning I went for a walk, I think only one car, if that, drove by me. the whole 6 or 7 or 8 days, whatever it was that I went walking, and it's just so peaceful, and it's just such a great time to hear from the Lord. And I've heard a lot of things from the Lord when I was up there, and the Remnant Church outreaches that we're doing for so long, I heard from the Lord from the Lord. And remember, I think it was in 2010 or 11, I tried a remnant ministers conference. Sent out 700, and some of you remember stuffing envelopes, 780 letters to churches, to pastors all over Wisconsin to come together to hear my spiel on the Remnant Church. And zero signed up. But I did get a few phone calls. One of them is Dwayne Schultz, who is Remnant. And we have a great relationship with him. But I was up north when the Lord spoke to me. It's like, I'm not going to really be able to work with the shepherds. I have to work with the sheep. And the Lord will take those out of those sheep, and he'll raise up shepherds. Because that's a scary thing to talk like that and say, you know what, now I'm going to be the head. I'm going to be doing a thing. But the Lord just needs to break away from shepherds that have no interest in really the things of God. A lot of them aren't even saved today. It's amazing to me. I'm seeing mature believers go back to denominationalism. People that should know better. And just going back to it and just getting comfortable and relaxing in it. But when I was up north, the Lord spoke to me about reaching out to the sheep. And that's when it started, our Remnant Church outreaches, which I don't know how many we did, maybe like 30 of them. And then we took a break from them to focus on one of the positive great testimonies. And Jim's here from the church in Columbus today because he's in town. And the church in Columbus started because of Jim and Mary, where they came to the meeting in Portage and heard those few messages, or one message we spoke, and it stirred them enough to say we want at least hear more about it. And today a church is birthed in Columbus. So I took, a little break from doing the outreaches and wanted to focus on establishing the church in Columbus. Well, then last year, as you remember, I was kind of moved to maybe start doing some more outreaches. So we did the one in Merrill. And we had about, no disrespect for any elderly people here, because I'm elderly too. I'm over 62, so I don't feel elderly, but I guess you got to look at the digits sometimes. But there's John and his wife Linda, they've been here a time or two. He was to our spiritual encounter enrichment that I did in January. We thought maybe he kind of felt the call and thought maybe we would do a meeting there, and if some interest was stirred up, we could start working with John and maybe see a church come to life. So he was there with his wife, Linda, and then we had, through the three meetings, we had several elderly ladies come, all in their 60s and 70s. None of them seemed real interested. Some would nod a little bit. And so I preached Friday night, and Aaron preached Saturday morning. I forget when he preached. Oh, yeah, Saturday morning. And I'm sitting there, and it's like, in a lot of these meetings, actually, I felt like, I don't want to do this. Right in the middle, I'm preaching like, this isn't going anywhere, you know. But I just finished the course, you know. I'm finished doing what I'm going to do. And I'm feeling that way, and I'm like, Lord, again, I don't mean to insult these ladies, but God's not going to do anything with these ladies. They're very uninterested. They're going to come, maybe get a little fix, just go back to their church, go back to their denomination, and just sit there and do nothing. I mean, if they'd go back and at least pray, it would be something. But I'm like, God, where can we get some young people with some enthusiasm and some fire and some tenacity? How can I get in contact with these people? How can I preach to them? And then I'm sitting there in the pews or in the chairs, and the Lord softly spoke to me that basically, you know, revealed to me, you know, all of the entertainment, all the things that to make you feel good to come to church things, they're tired of all of that. They're tired of being moved emotionally, but never affecting their spirit. There's so much. You know, like again, when I was a kid, if we could go down a hill on a skateboard and make it all the way to the bottom of the parking lot, we were doing pretty good, but now they do these flips and, you know, everything's so extreme today. There's nothing that moves young people. There's always a greater video game coming out. And it really, the Lord just reminded me, as he's done over and over and over again, the only thing that will catch their attention is the pure, raw power of God. They have to see God. Not just a nice little church with, you know, with a handful of people that love God, but they need to see and experience the presence of God. So I've been quite insistent in praying, and we prayed a lot on Tuesday night, that the Lord give a game plan, give a strategy. Help me, you know, and it's like I'm ignoring what he told me. You know, he's saying nothing's going to get their attention but the power of God. But Lord, give me a plan. I want to reach them. Help me. How can I get an audience to the people and the remnant believers in Wisconsin? And so I was quite insistent last week, walking in those early mornings and those UP roads up there. And God, speak to me. Give me a plan. Give me your agenda. And he answered me, but I do not like his answer. I'll be honest with you. I'm a doer. I want to do. I need to do something. But his word to me was wait. I hate that word. I got a feeling quite a few of you hate that word too. Or maybe not the word so much, just the concept of doing it. But I need an audience of remnant people to speak to where a person or two can just get sparked to revival. It's amazing what one person can do when they get full of God. They can change a whole community. Some have changed nations because they get the spark. But God's going to use his church. He's not going to pick out any one individual. He's going to use people to stir his church. But I'm like, I need an audience, Lord, an audience, a remnant to speak to. So I get back to my cabin that morning with the word to wait. But yet I want an audience to speak to. And I open up, and what's the very first thing I read? Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And I'm like, you don't go to the wilderness when you want to speak to a lot of people. But it was out there in the wilderness that they came to him. And if we have something, and we have something real, and if God is really in what we do, people will come to the wilderness. We don't have to put out billboards. We don't have to advertise. We don't have to do all of these things if we can just produce or let God produce himself through his church. God's ways truly are not our ways. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that settles that. But I'm still a little bit irritated. Oh. Does anybody in here read the Wisconsin Christian News? You read it all the way through? Pretty much? Okay. You read all the main stories and stuff? Main articles? Anybody else? Dan? A little bit? Okay. I was just curious if there's much of an interest in that. Because I also feel that part of going into the wilderness and part of not advertising is to quit doing that altogether. Matt?
You're about the only thing worth
Well, it's a newspaper. It's political, so that's what's going to be in there. All the, yeah. Thank you anyway. Yeah. So part of this is I'm going to just quit doing that, I guess. And I know Rob won't like it, and I said, go ahead and talk me into it. And if he does and makes a good point and I feel the Lord in it, then I'll retract. But, you know, when it comes to waiting on the Lord, and this is what I want to speak about this morning, waiting on the Lord. And probably one of the all-time favorite verses is in a song we all sing and know well. In fact, we're going to sing it at the end of this sermon today, is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But there's more than 13 verses preceding it, but I'm going to read the 13 verses before that verse. Because you know why? First of all, you know, you just don't take one verse and build all your stuff off it. And you want to read things in context. But reading these other verses really add some enhancement and they add some encouragement even more to that verse than you already get out of it. So I'm just going to pray and then we're going to read. Lord, bless the preaching of your word, bless the reading of it, Lord. God, you've given your anointing this morning. That is not just for me to speak, but for us to hear as well, Lord. So bring out your truth, Lord. Bring out in each of us what you want to speak to us and encourage us in and reprove us in if it must be, Lord. Whatever, God, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to start at verse 9. You can follow along up there if you would like to. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Wouldn't it be awesome to say to people, behold your God. And he's just here in power and truth and spirit. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And here all along you thought it was me. You thought I was the shepherd. And he was. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him to him the way of understanding? No, never in the history of the Godhead has everyone ever had to give God a word of advice. Never had to correct him or teach him anything. We had verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Church, the nations and the islands are nothing for God. He can move just like that on them. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. This thing, all of that stuff that goes on all in the world without God is vanity. It's nothing. And to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melted a graven image, and the goldsmith spreaded it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Big deal. What's that going to do for us? He that is so impoverished and that hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But what does he have for us that wait upon the Lord? Well, he tells us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Boy, isn't that got more punch to it after reading all that God is? He is on our side, or we get to be on his side. Maybe that's a better way to say it. But you know, us Americans, we hate waiting. I remember Clendenin used to preach all the time, Americans, we stand in front of a microwave and yell, hurry up. I did that with the coffee pot this morning downstairs, right? Half full. Come on, let's get this thing going here. It's just coming out in a good stream. We used to have to wait for it, boop, 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 you know, percolate and all that. But we're not good at waiting because we want to be satisfied right now. But there is a promise for those who wait on the Lord. And those who won't wait on the Lord, they have a different agenda. They're all into something completely different. They're off. It might be done in the name of God, but it's their own workings because they will not wait on the Lord. They have to move it. They have to shake it. They have to stir it. But those who wait on the Lord, don't wait on the Lord, they devise their own schemes, and then therefore they work their own plan. Those who do not wait on the Lord ultimately find no contentment in the Lord. Because when things aren't going quick and going right, I've always found contentment in the Lord to satisfy and keep me at peace. Back in January, I preached a message, you remember, called Wait for the Timer. And it's how you're being cooked. We have to wait on God as we go through our trials, and he's cooking you and he's preparing you. So I'm going to talk about waiting on God in a different way, in that about waiting on the Lord for him to accomplish through us. Maybe he's spoken to our hearts, promised to us, give us visions for, just spoke something softly into our heart. This word wait comes from the Hebrew word kavah, meaning to bind together. So we're bind together means we have to bind with the Lord. It isn't us binding together, doing our own thing, but bind together with the mind and the heart and the agenda of God. It means to collect. But really, and one word, one meaning I really like, it means to expect. And I don't know who Brown, Driver, and Briggs are, but they give that definition in my one Bible app. To wait or look eagerly for. So waiting is more than just sitting there and getting your mind off on something else, and maybe sometime it'll come about, but still expecting it. And that's what makes waiting hard, because you're still expecting it. And that's when it takes discipline. And if there's no expectation, there's no need to discipline yourself to wait on the Lord. There's nothing to wait for. That's why I think so many Christians get bored to death, because they don't see God, they don't hear anything from God, so they don't expect anything from God. So waiting is no big deal to them, because they're not really waiting. But for you and I that are believing for a move of God, we're believing for souls to get saved. We're believing for a rising up and a maturing of the body of Christ. As we believe that together, then we have an expectation for that, and sometimes we can grow impatient. Now, I preached that once. You should have that down by now. But Paul didn't find it grievous at all to remind them over and over. In fact, he said to rejoice in the Lord. I don't find it grievous to tell you this again. Rejoice in the Lord. God told me over and over again to wait for him to pour out his anointing and power for me to see, to come to fruition, the vision he's given me. I don't like that answer. I really don't. But I got to discipline myself to wait and trust in him. But if I do and if we do wait on him, he has promised us something. He has promised us waiters, those who wait on him, something. And that is a renewed strength. He's going to renew. The word renew means we're going to find a refreshing in the Lord. That means we're going to spring up. We're going to experience a revival maybe. You know, if you live in revival, you don't need to experience a revival, but it always can be freshened up. You know, don't you like to freshen up the house once in a while? Don't you like to freshen up the bed sheets? And then you lay there and your mom flips them and then they come and float down on you. Oh, I love that. Joy and I call them clean, crisp sheets. Oh, I got to be the first one to get into clean, crisp tonight. There's a refreshing and a renewal, and he wants to do that in our strength. And this word strength has a couple implications to it. First, it does imply in a physical, you know, natural physical strength as well as emotional, that we can actually experience in our physical body a renewal, a refreshing. Maybe not necessarily get bigger muscles and be able to lift things like, you know, like Superman, you know, things we couldn't lift before, but just the refreshing where we feel, you know, we just feel rested. We feel invigorated. We feel ready to take on life and to conquer. You don't feel like you're going to be like a burnout. And I've said it many times, Christians that burnout is a sin. It doesn't mean that you can't grow weary and you grow in. And, you know, Paul, he has his list of the things he had to go through. But I bet you Paul never burnt out. He just kept on going and going. And the Lord kept on refreshing him and renewing him. And people that burn out, it's because they're doing their agenda their way. And they tap all of their own physical strength. I've heard people say, I'm going to burn out for the Lord. I say, why don't you burn for the Lord? Amen? If you burn out, that means there's no more fire. It's all burnt up. Just burn fresh. Get some oil and keep the flame going. But it also means in a spiritual sense, we find a fresh trust in God and a new leaning on his strength when he renews our strength. We find ourselves being able to let go. And let God be God. Let God do. And it's like, this isn't so impossible. This isn't so big. God, this can be done. It's all in you. I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. And you are going to bring this about. It gives us an access to his power. And it makes the impossible seem not so impossible anymore. It seems spiritually possible to do what he's asked us to do. So he's promised us, if we wait on him, we'll be renewed in strength. If you are lacking in strength, you're feeling a little burnt out, maybe that's exactly what you need to do. Just wait on him. Amen? Just learn him again. Trust in him. Just put things. There's nothing beyond his control. There's nothing that's going to get out of hand. How would he say, well, you know what? You didn't act, and therefore this happened. If you're going to him and saying, Lord, teach me to wait on you. Teach me to trust in you. Teach me to put everything in your hand. How is his heart not going to melt and want to do that for you? I mean, he says if we can be, we're evil, and we can do good fatherly things, how much more will he? But here's the effects of the renewed strength. And one of the first one is we'll mount up with wings like eagles. The second thing is we will be able to run. And the third thing is we will be able to walk. And in the midst of all of that, we will not grow weary. We will not grow faint. We'll stay fresh and renewed in the Lord. We don't have to go through spurts of revival and then get all burnt out and all, you know, drab and dull and boring and then seek God all over again. But you and I, saints of God, we can stay refreshed and renewed every day in the Lord if we can learn to wait on him. That's what he's, I'm not telling you that. The Word of God is telling you that. That's his promise to us. And we won't grow when we do these things faint or weary. So again, those three things, the mount up means to soar. And I suppose I could talk a lot about the eagle, and I'm just going to briefly talk about that. But, you know, we've had eagles up on our lake all the years we've been up there. And I think that they live the longest an eagle's ever lived, some people have said like 90 years, but it's recorded like 38 years is the longest in captivity anyway eagles live. So they have a pretty good lifespan, and they mate for life. And there was an eagle's nest up the lake from us, the creek that comes into our lake about a quarter mile in. There was a great big eagle's nest. So those eagles were there for years. I don't see them anymore, so they must have expired. But I'm telling you, that one must have had about a 7-foot wingspan on it. They're anywhere from about 28 to 30 inches, 30-some inches tall. And but we'd catch a fish or northern. I'd knock it out, whatever, and throw it out seriously from as far as meet a penny, throw it in the lake, and that big one would come, and then he would go and break his wind, and then phew, right there in front of us, grab it with the talons and haul that northern off to his little killing area. I guess once their talons lock on, they cannot let go until they land. And that's why sometimes if they grab something too big, and they grab onto a big northern, for example, and they can't quite lift it, they're going to drown because that fish is going to pull them through the water and they'll drown. But they are an amazing thing when they just come soaring over your head. And this is what God is calling us to do. To mount up with wings like eagles means to soar. And those wingspan was given to them for that purpose. They get up there in those wind currents. They don't hardly have to paddle at all, you know, or flap, I should say, their wings a little bit, but those wind currents just lift them, and they can take them up higher and higher. What liberty and what freedom to be so free, to soar with God like an eagle does. And he's calling us to do that. He's inviting each and every one of us in here to soar with him. I love the order of this. You know, it's on purpose. Starts off with soaring, the ultimate, and then it goes down to running and down to walking. I don't want to put any of them down, but it is my desire for me, it is my desire for you, that we all soar in the heavenlies with the Lord. Amen? He's called us to do it. When you get high up, all those troubles seem so far away. and I heard an eagle. I don't know about how true all of these things are, you know, because people can make up stories or have their own view, but an eagle can fly right into the eye of a storm. Get, you know, ride those currents and get up there and come into the eye of the storm. You know what it's like in the eye of a storm? It's real calm. Right in the midst of that storm, they can find such a calmness. That's what they say in the middle of a hurricane. It's just real calm and peaceful. So you know what? When you soar with God, you can be in the midst of some of the most difficult trials and troubles in your life. But if you're soaring with God, the trouble doesn't seem to affect you so much. I want us to all get caught in the wind of God. Amen. Open up your wings. Open up your heart to God and catch the wind of the Spirit and just soar into heavenlies with the Lord. And if you've done that, you understand what I'm saying. And if you haven't done that, someday you will understand. If you just open up your heart to God and just let the wind catch you, praise God. Just like it's no different than Ezekiel's river. Get to the river where it's so deep, all of a sudden you can't swim in it anymore. All you can do is ride the current, the agenda of God. You get up in the heavenlies and soar like the eagle, and you just ride the current and the wind of God. Hallelujah. If you haven't learned to soar yet, you can still run. Praise God. I don't know about you, but, well, I don't so much anymore. I love to run in the woods. And sometimes I get it, maybe I think I'm a deer sometimes or something. But I run and jump over a log. And it's just like, I feel so free and running out there in the woods. And you know, our kids love to run. How many of you got bashed into by them running around in the church here? Kids love to run. And how would you like to run and never get tired? That's what the Lord's promised us, to run and never get tired. And you know, it's not talking in the physical sense, but it's in a spiritual sense that when we run in the things of God, we can be refreshed and renewed in our strength as we do that. Just because God wants us to wait on him doesn't mean, you know, for some things, doesn't mean that the things he's put in our heart and the things he's put before us, doesn't mean that we shouldn't run after those. We need to run after those things that the Lord has put in our heart. And if you're running after them and you're not quite catching them yet, then he might be saying to you, just continue to wait, but keep on running. And you won't tire out. You won't run out of juice, so to speak. But just because there's plenty of things that God wants us to be busy with. And you know what? There is actually sometimes a need to hurry. For example, the 120 in the upper room, when the Spirit fell, that was the time. What were they doing before that? Do you remember? Waiting for the promise. Then the promise came. What did they do? They wasted no time, and they took what they got, that boatload of Spirit and Jesus, and took to the streets and preached 3,000. What did they do? They ran to the scene, to the opportunity that God put before them. And they just kept on going. They kept on adding to the church. They never grew weary. They never grew tired. Why? Because they waited upon the Lord. In fact, that's a good lesson all of us Christians need to learn is instant obedience. Let your will be done on earth. We pray that, right? We quote that on earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? When God says it, the angels obey it. They don't say, wait. They don't say, are you sure? Are you sure this is the right time? There's something else I could do. Wait, let me finish up what I'm doing. No, they responded in instant obedience. We need to run into the things of God and the will of God. And then the last thing we can do is walk. Well, I'd rather soar, but let's do not downplay walking. In fact, I'll tell you, that is much of our Christian life. It just blew me away when my sister, and she didn't know what I was preaching, when the Lord says to walk with him. That's what he said to us this morning, confirming this word. Though walking seems to be the less strenuous, it is actually a major part in our pursuit of God. Because we believers are called to walk with God. Genesis 17:1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. You know, remember, he obeyed God back when he was 75 years old, came out and left his father. But here he is at 99 years old, and God said unto him, I am the Almighty God, and here is the manual. You take this, and you study it, and I want you to do all of these things. I love what he said. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Thank God for the manual he has given us, the written word of God, that we have that to know how to walk before him. But I love the simplicity again of God saying, walk with me. And this is the simple course us believers can do, is walk before God and be perfect. In Micah 6:8, another verse that a song's been made. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Isn't that awesome? You know, we are told by the religious that we are not to enjoy life. In fact, I used to think before I was saved, the more miserable you looked, the more holy you were and the closer you were to God. But I wonder if you're truly walking with God, how you cannot enjoy life if you are walking with God. What you really are enjoying is the presence of the Lord. You're walking with God. You know? How can you not enjoy life? How can the clouds not look whiter and the sky look bluer and the grass look greener and the mountains look more majestic and the troubles seem so minuscule when you're walking in the presence of the Lord? Did you know that God wants us to enjoy him? Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard that concept before? That God wants us to enjoy him? When you got married, you wanted to enjoy your spouse, but did you not want them to enjoy you? I hope that when you got married, that was your desire to be, that they weren't just for you, but you were for them. But God wanted communion and fellowship with us because he wants us to enjoy him. But then there's always someone that asks, well, what about the suffering? And I'm not downplaying suffering, but what did Paul say? There's a fellowship in suffering. I think when you're in suffering, that you actually feel the fellowship of the Lord more. And again, those trials seem so tolerable. And so you can get through it. You can make it to the end when you're in fellowship with the Lord. But what if you're persecuted? Well, Matthew 5:11 and 12 answers that. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. That means be happy. And they say all, then persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They're lying even about you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So you might not always feel the reward of that here, but rejoice because there is a reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So you know what? When you're persecuted, when you're in trials, you are in great fellowship with the Lord. You are living the Lord's life. And if you're living the Lord's life, you're walking with the Lord. When you're walking with the Lord, you're experiencing his presence. And when you're in his presence, you have the joy of the Lord. That's why Paul didn't find it grievous to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We made a song about that as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We should be singing with a little more gusto, huh? But you know, those who persecute you and lie against you and are at the worst, they're doing this in your life, they're making a deposit in your heavenly bank account. It's what, you know, you I think primarily, almost everybody in here probably could say 100%, you are the one that deposits in your checking account, in your savings account. But you know, here on earth, people can make deposits into our account in heaven. So when they persecute you, when they criticize you, when you go through troubles because of people, rejoice, seriously, because they are just making that bank account in heaven fat. Praise God. That's a good retirement. Praise God. And you know what? You can't spend a penny of it here either. You get all spent there. So to walk with God is to walk in his ways. Don't think you can walk with God without walking in his ways. There's over 30 verses in the Bible that speak the specific phrase or similar to it. Walk after me, walk in my ways, walk in his ways, not in your ways. We're supposed to walk by faith. Sometimes we forget that. We get going and now I'm pretty good, Lord. Now I can start justifying myself. Nope. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that Christ would dwell in their heart by faith. That they would never think they could be justified before the Lord in their own works. Our works are for the glory of God, not to justify us. We are to walk in the light, and Jesus says, walk in it while it's still there. You can miss out on what God has for you. If you refuse to walk in the light he's given you. One of my favorite little things that the Lord showed me, and you've heard me say quite a bit, every one of us in here is given a measure of light. And you know what? I don't expect you to walk in the light that I have. And you shouldn't be expecting me to walk in the light you have. I need to walk in the light that God has given me. And you need to walk in the light God's given you. This is how we pray for one another. Not, oh, you need to be like me. Or you need to be like so-and-so. You know what? God has revealed himself to you. He has shown himself to you in a specific way. And that is how you honor him. That's how you live for him. And don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Just do that. And the light will just grow brighter. And you'll walk in a greater measure. Praise God, and the more you do that, the more you'll be patient with those around you, the more you'll encourage others. Come on, go soaring with me. The winds are blowing. Let's catch the uplift. Praise God. I'd love to be an eagle for a little bit. Wouldn't you like to get out there? I don't want to be a fish like Mr. Limpet, but an eagle that soars. We are to walk in the Spirit. This isn't just a physical thing we do. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in truth. Amen? I was at a minister's meeting. I just talked with those in training about integrity, how it's lacking. You know, Christians think it's nothing to tell a little white lie. They think it's okay. But if you do that, you're not walking in truth. You got to walk in truth. Be honest. It says, in fact, to walk in honesty. It says that in a word. And of course, we must walk in love. When you do that, you are walking after God. When you do that, and we wait on the Lord, we are refreshed and renewed, whether we walk, whether we run, or whether we soar, we are refreshed in the Lord if we wait on him. Again, if the Lord's given you agenda, be faithful to it. Do it. If God has put a check in your spirit, then wait on him for the direction. When the Lord may not have something big for you to run after, then there's plenty of things to walk in. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sometimes as we are praying with Carrie this morning, to be like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus. I've told that to a lot of young men that are eager, and praise God for their eagerness to do something for God. But you know what? You need to know this one that you want to minister for and that you want to speak for. Take some time. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Get to know him. When you know him, you got something that you can give to others. And bringing this to an end, if Jeremy, if you want to come up in the group, whatever, we're going to close today with singing "They That Wait Upon the Lord." But after hearing all of this, I don't want to leave us right here, because there's still this main point that I want to bring out. The whole idea of waiting is not just to soar, not just to run or walk and not grow weary and faint, but it is to one day see our hope fulfilled. If he's actually spoke something to our heart, then he plans on doing it. He just doesn't say, I want you to hope for this, but it's never going to happen, but I want you to practice waiting. And all. No, but he's actually burned and birthed something. And not everything, every thought we get, maybe more aren't, isn't from God. We have to learn that. But when you know God has spoke something to you and he's made a promise to you, then it's only right and good to expect that to be fulfilled in your life. This is when it takes discipline to wait and be patient on the Lord. You know, again, the Lord hasn't given us dreams, and he hasn't given us promises and demanding we wait on him just to see if we can, but he plans on fulfilling those dreams and promises. It adds a little worthwhile to our waiting. This is worth waiting for. Praise God. It encourages me just to wait a little bit more. When I read all of that stuff, how mighty God is, and then he ends it by saying, if I wait on him, he'll strengthen me. It's like, the God that created the universe is going to strengthen me. That's pretty encouraging. Praise God. And all he has to do is just look at me and be way more strength than a person can imagine. But I end with this Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So I'm expecting, though I hated that answer, I am expecting God is going to do something that's going to blow, it's going to just astound us. If we just wait. I want you to wait with me. Do what he's called you to do, but this church effort of seeing the remnant come to life and revive and all that, he is going to do this, but it's just too big. There's no idea I can think up anymore. I've tried the advertisement. I tried this. I tried that. The people yawn and just go back. God's got to do it. God's going to do it. And in the meantime, I'm going to be renewed in his strength. Amen. I'm going to do some soaring. I'm going to do some running. And I'm definitely going to walk in his ways. How about you? Amen. Let's sing it. Amen. If you want to come to the altar, I don't even know how to end this, but the Lord may be speaking something to you. Altar's open. You can make your chair an altar. You can spend the afternoon here. I won't be with you because I'm going to Columbus in a little bit. But you don't need me because you have the Lord. Amen. Praise God.